Amen. Morning, church.
Morning.
And I'll echo it again. Happy Mother's Day. Now, I'm not going to share a Mother's Day message this morning, but I'm going to share something that the Lord laid on my heart towards the end of last year. As my custom is, I usually just wait on the Lord for a word. In days gone by, it used to be a word to share, because I was in pastoral ministry, and so I was always thinking about what for the year would be. But more recently, it's been just a personal word, and I was just waiting on this word last year, and God impressed upon me that we would be entering into a season of greater things. And you know, I was just thinking, is this a personal thing for me? And then that was confirmed last November when Jonathan was here for the equipping weekend, and he said it, and I was thinking, surely then this is this for a wider, to be shared more widely? And I shared with the House to House at the beginning of the year, and just felt that this was a prophetic word for this church and this fellowship. And so I just want to share along those lines. And it really features around the scripture in John 14, verse 12, where Jesus said, you know, that greater works than these will you do because I go to my Father. All the works that I do, you will do also, and greater works than these. But that's the emphasis and the theme of what I want to share. But I'm going to give you the three points I want to bring this morning, just in case I don't get through them. Because the challenge for me today isn't to share, but to keep to the time. So the three points. The first point that I want to bring this morning is that greater things are a manifestation of the glory of God. Greater things are a manifestation of the glory of God. The second point is that greater things are born relationship with God. And the third thing is that they flow out of obedience. So there's the three things. They're manifestations of the glory of God. They're born out of our relationship with God. And they flow out of obedience. Now, if you've got a Bible, can you come with me to John's Gospel, chapter 1? John's Gospel, chapter 1. Because in this, I just want to set the foundation of what I want to share. In John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 44. John 1, 44. I'm just going to read a few verses, and then I'm just going to get into it. So 44, John 1, 44 says this. Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" And Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Then Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, while you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered and said to him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." Now, we have in that passage there, we see two characters, Philip and Nathanael. Now, Philip was doing the right thing in spreading the gospel. You know, after Jesus called him and said, follow me, he immediately went out and found Nathanael. And he was talking to Nathanael and says, look, he said, we found the one of whom Moses wrote in the law and who the prophet spoke of, Jesus of Nazareth. We found the Messiah. We found the Christ. And then Nathanael responds with something. He says, can anything good come from Nazareth? Now, I don't have time this morning, but some scholars teach that Nazareth was a place of outcasts. It was a place that had a reputation for not being the best place to live. And so they suggest that, can anything good come from Nazareth? Because it wasn't a great place. But do you remember in, we may read it, we may touch on it as if you read through the sort of the Easter accounts in the next few weeks. Something was said when they were trying to trap Jesus and get him to say something. The chief priests, they gathered together and they sent people out to try and trap him. And they came back and said, no man has ever spoke like this man. And they asked him, said, haven't you studied the scriptures? No prophet has ever come from Galilee. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? So Philip then says, well, don't just take my word for it. He says, come and see for yourself. Come and meet this man of whom I'm telling you about. And there is the evangelistic thrust going forth. Come and see. So Nathanael does what Philip asks. He approaches Jesus. And as Jesus sees him coming towards, or he says to him, he says, ah, here comes a man in whom is no guile, no deceit, a true man indeed, a true Israelite. And a question was put to Jesus, how do you know me? How do you know me? I want you to look at the words of Jesus, because for years I read this passage, I skipped over these words, and perhaps we do that occasionally when we're reading the Word of God. You know, we get so familiar with some things that we almost skip by and don't read them properly. And here's something that's said. Jesus says something to Nathanael, which I was going to say perhaps might be considered a by word in this portion of Scripture. He says, before Philip called you, when you were sitting under the fig tree, I saw you. This amazed Nathanael. Because you see his response, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King. What was it that Jesus said to him that produced that response? All he said, while you were under the fig tree, I saw you. This isn't, in my opinion, this isn't a statement that was made through recognition. It wasn't that Jesus had passed by 30 minutes beforehand and remember seeing a man sitting under a fig tree and he said, oh yeah, you're the man that was sitting under the fig tree. That wasn't what Jesus was saying. This was something significant that Jesus spoke that went right into the heart of Nathanael. What was he doing under the fig tree? What was going on in his life at that moment that he was sitting under that fig tree pondering, thinking about, questioning? What was his thought processes? What were his plans that he was making? What were the frustrations that he was feeling at that moment? Was there discouragement? Was he hiding from something or someone? What was he doing? Now, the Bible doesn't tell us it. We don't have that information. But when Jesus said to him, before Philip called you, while you were sitting under the fig tree, I saw you. I want a question this morning. Where are we right now? What fig tree are we sitting under? It may not be a physical tree. It may be our kitchen sink. Maybe our living room. Maybe our office desk. You know, where are we today? What's our thought processes? What are our frustrations? What are our plans? What are our questions to God? Are we questioning, you know, Lord, why? Why? What? How, Lord? No, the Lord would tell us this morning that he sees us under the fig tree, of which Nathanael responds quite favorably and says, yes, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. You are who you say you are. Now, Jesus told Nathanael in verse 51 and the others that were with him, says there in verse 50, it says, most assuredly, I say to you. Now, the word you there is the plural, if you look it up. It's not a singular you. He's not talking to Nathanael, he's talking to those that are with him as well. He says, I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. You're going to see greater things than what you've just witnessed. You know, Jesus had just revealed something significant to Nathanael and says, look, that's just the beginning. That's just the start. You're going to see greater things than these. And it doesn't matter where you are this morning. The Lord would say, you're going to see greater things. I believe what he's saying here is he's telling his disciples, he's telling Nathanael, he's telling us. You know, because they put their trust and their faith in him, you know, they were going to experience greater manifestations of God's power at work. They were going to see greater miracles. They'd receive greater revelation. They'd experience God to a greater extent than any of the prophets who had ever gone before. It was said of John the Baptist that there wasn't a greater prophet than him, yet the least in the kingdom was greater than he. The least in the kingdom was greater than he. Just 3 days later, and I'm not going to dwell on it, but 3 days later, Jesus with his disciples went to a wedding feast in Cana of Galilee. And this is the hometown of Nathanael. And this event sealed their belief in who Jesus was, because it says in verse 11, it says that Jesus, this is John 2 verse 11, it says Jesus manifested his glory as he turned the water into wine. They believed on him. Now the greater things that he spoke of are connected to his glory. So I said greater things, a manifestation of the glory in Bethany. Remember, Lazarus had just died and they'd got to Bethany, they'd arrived, and Jesus was greeted with the words, and if only you'd been here, my brother would not have died. But Martha, Jesus spoke to her later and says, did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? You know, believers see the glory of God. They see the manifestations of God's glory. Let's just quickly turn over to the book of Exodus, chapter 33. Exodus 33. God has been speaking to Moses and telling him that they're going to go into the promised land. And Moses makes a request of the Lord, verse 18. And he says, please show me your glory. What a request. Please show me your glory. And the Lord accedes to his request. He says, okay, says verse 19, so I'm going to make all my goodness pass before you. And I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. And I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. And it will be while my glory passes by. Verse 22. that I will put you in the cleft of the rock. You know, God connects his glory with his goodness. Manifestations of God's glory, but the manifestations of the goodness of God. God's goodness in a tangible form. You know, that is the greater things. But greater things, my second point was greater things are born out of our relationship with God. If we're going to believe God for greater manifestations of his glory and his goodness, we've got to believe and have a relationship with the God who's given that goodness. Now, before we can go on and believe God for great things, we must come to the place where we wholeheartedly believe that God is greater than all. You know this, I'm sure we do. We believe this one, that God is greater than any trouble that we're facing right now. Greater than any trial that we're encountering. Greater than any sin or any failure that we've made. Greater than sickness, greater than pain. Greater than any king or government. God is greater than all. Tozer, A.W. Tozer, he wrote these words. It's quoted as whether he wrote them or said them, I'm not sure. But he said this, "Nothing twists and deforms the soul more than a low or unworthy conception of God." Let me read that again. "Nothing twists and deforms the soul more than a low or unworthy conception of God." You know, that's something that the Jewish people couldn't understand, who Jesus was. They kept questioning him many times. And on one occasion, they sent to Jesus and they had this discourse with him. And he says, they said, this is John 8:53, if you want to write it down. He says, "Do you think you are greater than our father Abraham, who died? And the prophets died too. Who do you think you are?" No, they were blunt with him. "Now, who do you think you are? Are you greater than Abraham? Are you greater than the prophets? Are you greater than our fathers that have gone before?" And Jesus went on to say at the end of that chapter, John 8, verse 58, he says, "Most assuredly." You know what that means, most assuredly? That means without any doubt. There was an old preacher that we used to have visit our church many years ago. He's with the Lord now. And he used to say this. He says, "The promise is, you can take it to the bank. It's like a blank check. You can take it to the bank." He says, "Most assuredly," he says, "I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." Before Abraham was, I am. Hebrews 11. Let's turn to Hebrews 11. I want you to see something. Hebrews 11, verse 6. Scripture that I've come to love over the years. The writer to the Hebrews puts this like this. He says, "Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." Now, call me old-fashioned, call me traditional, but this scripture, I believe, you really have to understand it from the King James Version of the Bible. Let me tell you why. Most modern translations, or nearly every modern translation, uses these words. "Those who come to God must believe that he exists." That he exists. Well, my logic tells me that if you're going to come to God, you're not going to come to someone you don't believe exists. But the old version says, you've got to believe that he is. He is. This is what I call the isness of God. You've got to believe in the isness of God. You've got to believe in more than the existence. Now, I'm not saying that those modern translations are errors or erroneous, because that's what the word means, to have an existence. That's what the Greek translation is. But we've got to believe in more than just the existence of God if we're going to see greater things. We've got to believe that God is who he says he is, that he is the great I am. You know, just prior to being shipwrecked on Malta, an island I've come to love, spent 6 years living there, followed in the footsteps of St. Paul. You know, just before he landed, or before he was shipwrecked there, Paul made a statement while he was on board the ship. And he says, men, he says, I believe God. He said, I believe in God. He says, I believe God, that it will be just as he said, just as he told me. In the Amplified Translation, it puts it like this. This is Acts 27:25. It says, keep up your courage, men, for I have faith, complete confidence in God, that it will be exactly as it was told me. You know, we can have a total, complete confidence that it will be exactly as God says. If we have the promise of God, then we can be assured that the promise will not fail. Now, I don't have time this morning to share testimony, but many times, Jane and myself, we've proved the faithfulness of God just by standing on a word of promise. Just one word from God changed everything for us. As we stood on it, we believed it, and we weren't moved from it. Which brings me on to another point we need to be if we're going to see greater things. Part of our relationship with God is that we have an unwavering faith in his word. We aren't moved by what we see externally. What enters into the gates of our ears, however well-intentioned they are from other people, we stand on what God says in his word. Because God's word reveals the nature and character of God. Everything we need to know about God, his nature, his character, has already been spoken and given to us. We get to know him through his word. Something else about his word. His word reveals his will to us. What's the will of God for me? It's there. What's the will of God for me? I've been asked that many times. You know, I don't know whether this is God's will. Well, what does he say? Oh, I haven't had time to read the word. I want you to seek God. No, it's in there. Read it. Sorry, I'm not a very good counselor. What does God's word say? I don't know. It's his will. Now, something is the Bible says about God's word. In Psalm 138. In Psalm 138, verse 2, God says, or the psalmist puts it like this. He says, I will worship toward your holy temple and praise your name for your loving kindness and your truth. Now listen to this. It says, for you have magnified your word above all your name. You know, God reveals himself through his word. We've just said that. Even though his name is high and holy, God has magnified his word above his own name. You know, God's word, we've been looking at this a little bit in House to House just over the last few weeks. You know, God's word is the benchmark by which we measure up everything that we say we believe. It's the benchmark by which we test all those who come in his name. All prophecies, all other, what we might call words from God, are tested against the written word of God. You know, Peter calls this written word a more sure word of prophecy. And it's got to have first place in our lives. It mustn't be our last resort. It's got to be our first, it's got to be first place. We've got to give the word our full attention. You know, the wise old king put that in the Proverbs. You know, my son, give attention to my words. Give your full attention to my word. It was before their eyes, on their lips. Had to keep hearing it, keep reading it, keep speaking it. Wherever they went, whatever they were doing, it had to be prominent in their lives. God's word is true. The psalmist says it should be desired more than fine gold. It's a solid foundation on which we can build our whole life. Jesus taught a story about two wise builders, two house builders. You know the story. One built on the sand, one built on the rock. And Jesus says, the one who builds on the rock, he says he's like the man who hears my words and does them. Now, don't misquote or misunderstand what I'm about to say. It's been done before. I had one person in a few years ago. I said something and they took offense, and I wasn't speaking at them. It never really occurred to me that they might take offense at what I said. And they said, you take this. And I said, no, I didn't actually say that, did I? So don't misunderstand what I'm saying. We do not build our lives on the teachings of a church. We don't build our lives on the teachings of a preacher, the writings of any author, or what I call, we don't build our lives on the words of the latest song that we sing. The songbook theology, I call it. Unless, of course, that's the benchmark is the written word of God. So we can disregard anything else that doesn't line up or agree with God's word. That includes the reports we receive through the media, the politicians, doctors, or even professionals in their field. Now, they might be good in their field, but unless, when we're dealing with spiritual things, unless they know God's word, we've only got one professional, and we go to him. You know, Isaiah asked the question in Isaiah 53, that great chapter, where it talks about the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus. Verse 1, it says, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Who has believed our report, God asks? Who's believed what I said? You know, in order if we're going to see greater things, we've got to believe what God says. And actually, we've got to take it more than that. We've got to settle in our own hearts that God's word is greater than any other word. I've got a little... Actually, Bethany calls it a spoon, but it's not a spoon. It's more of a spatula, a wooden spatula. It's hanging up in the kitchen. And it has that phrase, I don't know if you've heard it. You know, God says it, I believe it, that settles it. You know, have you heard that? Well, although I agree with it, I think it's in the wrong order. God said it, that settles it, therefore I believe it. That's the way it should be. You know, that's the way I approach the word of God. Then greater things, just to wrap up, flow out of our obedience to the word of God as well. You know, we've got to follow the example of Jesus. If we want to be great in the kingdom, or we want to see and do greater things,
which is what Jesus told his disciples they would do.
One, we've got to follow Jesus. We've got to listen to what he says through his word. We mustn't just be like those who hear the word of God and it disappears. We've got to do what God tells us to do. We've got to be obedient to the word of God. And Jesus is our ultimate example. He's the one who's greater than all. And you know, Jesus followed that same pattern himself. He heard from the Father. He said only the things that his Father told him to say. He did only the things that his Father showed him to do. That was his pattern. That should be our pattern too. You know, Jesus left us, the church, with that awesome responsibility of going and preaching the good news of the gospel to all creation. You know, so when we go, how do we convince people that Jesus is Lord? You know, we don't. We don't have to. That's the Holy Spirit's job. All we've got to do is be obedient and go and speak and say. You know, in the Great Commission at the end of Mark 16, it says this. It says they went out and preached everywhere. You know what they were told to do? Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Then it said the signs would follow those that believe. It says, in my name they'll cast out demons, they'll heal the sick, they'll raise the dead, they'll speak with new tongues. And verse 20, Mark 16, 20 says, they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord worked and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. God confirms his word through greater things. Do you know, actually, that statement, that verse 20 says this. You know the word, I don't know if it's like it in your Bible, have a look. Is the word them in italics? Is it written in italics in your Bible, the word them? So it is in mine. Mark 16, verse 20. I think most Bibles just see that word is in italics. Not that means, if you see words in italics in the scriptures, that means they weren't in the original language and the translators have put them in there just to make it easier reading for our English minds to process what's being said. So if, a little bit of license now, if the translators have put it in, let me take it out for a bit. So it says, if you read it without those words in italics, it says this, they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. God works with his word. He confirms his word through greater things. So as we go forward into this season of greater things, let's go believing God, trusting God, standing on his word. Let's believe God for greater victories, greater revelation, greater experiences with him. Let's believe God for a greater testimony. Man, I'm going to leave it there this morning. I could go on, but time's running out on me. So leave it there. God bless you. Thank you for listening.